It is good to be together this morning. Thank you for being here. Before we begin our lesson this morning, I want to take just a moment and say a quick prayer for everyone in the path of the hurricane this morning. I know there's lots of congregations that are not meeting down in Florida this morning because of the hurricane, and there's just a lot to pray for, a lot of disasters that have gone on in the last couple of weeks. So let's bow together real quick for them. Our Father in heaven, you are Lord of all, and we come to you this morning in the safety of this place, and we are grateful for the privilege of being able to worship you. And we pray, Lord, for our brethren and for everyone who's currently in the path of Irma. We pray for safety for them, for protection, especially of lives, but also of property. We pray, Father, that you be with those still recovering in Texas from Harvey. Those who are also dealing with Katia and Juan, with the victims of the earthquake in Mexico. Father, we live in an unstable world. Both the people here and even creation itself are groaning. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to cling to you in these times. Help us to look for ways that we can help and that we can serve. You've blessed us so much, and help us to use the good things you give us to help those in need. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning, and help us to give to you with all that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be continuing our series this morning on knowing God, and I have gotten off track in our kind of yearly theme this year, so it's no longer really a yearly theme. I'm kind of removing the timetable from it. We're just going to talk about this periodically. We've already talked about the fact, the wonderful fact, that we can know God, that God has actually revealed himself to us. What a blessing that is, not to be taken for granted. We talked about the fact that God designed everything, he made everything, as we see these satellite images and radar and stuff, and just, it's amazing, even when you look at something like a hurricane, to think about the power of the one who created the forces behind these things. We talked about that God is holy, that he's not just powerful, but he is pure, and the implications of that for us. We talked back, I think, in May, that God is humble, and how amazing that is, that the God who made everything has humbled himself and given us a pattern to follow. And this morning, I want us to just reflect on the thought that God is working, that God is active in his creation, and some thoughts related to that, particularly some thoughts related to our evangelism. Some of this lesson is taken from Brother Tim Bunting in a devotional that he did at Soul Camp a couple of weeks ago. And that was very helpful and convicting for me, and I hope it will be helpful for you as well. Our theme verse in this series has been Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There is nothing more important than knowing God. And as we touch on each of these lessons, we're just touching the hem of the garment on how we can better know God. This is a lifelong process. And I hope that these lessons will, most of all, whet your appetite to know more about God and to search his word to know him better. Really, any passage that we study, we ought to study with an eye toward this question of what does this passage tell me about God? Not just what does it mean for me or what does it mean for the people I'm studying with, but what does this passage tell me about God? He is more reliable than our technology, that is for sure. Hopefully, this connector will work. I've been having problems with this one, so. All right, so let's think about this idea this morning that God is working. God is active. And let me ask you this question. How active do you think God is in the world? There were some of us talking about this question just the other day. Because when you talk with people, there's a lot of different ideas about this. To what extent does God intervene in things? How active is God in disasters and in good things that happen, in blessings that come our way, in the things from the little things that happen in my day-to-day life, from getting a job or, you know, things like that, to things that happen on a global scale, the nations and the rise and fall of kingdoms? How active is God in the world? And let me just say, we don't know the answers to all of those questions. And so we need to approach this subject with a lot of humility and a lot of caution. But at the same time, we need to be willing to realize that God is probably a lot more active than we ever really know in these things. And though we don't know how, and we don't know all of the specific things that he does, we need to think about the fact that he is active in so many things in this world. So we're going to look at some passages this morning that just, again, touch the hem of the garment as far as some different ways that God is working and that God is active. And then we'll talk about some applications of those principles. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Hebrews 4. We're going to kind of do several scriptures real quick here as we get going. But one of the ways that we can see God working is through his word. This is one of the most visible and tangible ways that God interacts with us. It's the way that we interact with him every day, right? When we read his word, when we come together as a church, the way that God speaks to us is through his word. This is his most specific revelation of himself to us. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Do you see that there? God is working. And he's working in believers specifically. And how is he doing that work? He's doing that work through his word. And there's a lot of ways that that happens. But simply speaking, when we read God's word, we know what God wants. And we understand the way that God thinks. And that changes us. When we become aware of someone's desire, of someone's need, it helps us to know what to do and how to live and how to then change the way that we think about that person. A person's words reveal so much about what's in their heart. I mean, Jesus said that, right? The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so God's word is one of the primary ways that he changes us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, this passage that compares the word to a sword. But what kind of sword? Look at what it says. Hebrews 4 verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active." I think we can say that it's working, right? It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One of, again, the most tangible ways that we see the word working, and we see God working through the word, is when it pierces people's hearts. You think about Acts chapter 2, right? The day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and he says stuff. He speaks to the people, and what does it say was the reaction? They're cut to the heart. They're pierced. That's God's word working. God working through his word. And what happens? That word that was spoken has this great effect. 3,000 people change their lives that day, commit themselves to the Lord, and then begin to spread. It begins to grow, and it just multiplies and multiplies, and it all happens because of these words. And they're not just empty words. There's prophecies behind that. There's physical events, the empty tomb, the witnesses. But it all comes back to the message. The words that God uses are one of his primary tools in changing the world. How else does God work? God works in and through people. And that's really amazing when you think about it. Of all the tools that God could use, he has a lot more reliable servants than people. You know, really, of everything in God's creation, everything that God made does what it's supposed to do except for what? Except for us, the people. And yet, we are God's primary tool in many ways, in many situations. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 20, in the midst of the discussion here on conscience and not despising or judging your brother, he brings up the point that when you disregard your brother's conscience, you're destroying something. Romans 14 and verse 20, he says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God." You catch that? What's the work of God in that verse? What's he referring to? It's his people. It's these people's conscience. It's their spiritual well-being that God has rescued them from sin, is building them up, and they're growing, and they're struggling, and they're having these doubts and questions. And he says, don't destroy God's work. God worked to make that and to get them to where they are. Don't tear it down. So that has practical implications for how we treat one another, how we think about one another, because God is working in people. Don't tear down what God made. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. After describing the process of us being lost and dead in sin, he raises us to life and seats us with Christ. We're saved by grace. In verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this is a cool concept as we think about this. We are God's workmanship. When you think about that idea of like, being workmanship, like what do you think of? Like, I don't know about you, but I kind of think about Marcus Reed. Y'all remember Marcus? Oh, we got to see them again recently. But Marcus is a carpenter, and really he does a whole lot of other things as a contractor. But he does some like fine woodworking and stuff. One time he showed me like this end table where like the support for it was a treble clef. And like he'd worked the wood and like made it into this, and so it's really cool. Being a music guy, especially, I was like, man, that's really neat. But that's his workmanship, right? And so he works, he labors, and makes something. He puts his effort into it, and then when you look at what he's made, you can tell, wow, that's a good workman who did that. Took some skill, took some time and effort and planning to do that. And so, what's God's work? People are supposed to be able to look at us and see, wow, look what God did. Look what God is making. Look at the way he's taking these people who were once walking according to the course of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air, and he's taken this junk, really, that we've made of ourselves, and he's taken it and refined it and renewed it, and now we're his workmanship, created for good works. So we are his workmanship, but then we're created to do what? To do his work. And so he works in people and he works through people in the good works that they do. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, at the end of this beautiful prayer that he offers, kind of at the end of this first section and talking about what God has done, he says at the end of this prayer in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work," where? Within us. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Paul concludes this prayer by saying, this phenomenal power that we're talking about, that God has to raise Jesus from the dead, to raise us from the dead, it's this power that is at work in nature, and it's at work in the world, it's at work in the nations, but it's at work primarily where? It's at work in us. God is working in believers, in the hearts and minds and lives of those who turn themselves over to him. Philippians chapter 1. Just a couple pages over. This is one of my favorites. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul prays, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul had a really affectionate relationship with the church at Philippi, with those brethren. He was dear to them, and they were dear to him. And he says, I'm confident in you. He didn't even say, I'm confident in you, but I'm confident what? I'm confident in God in you. That God started this work in you. When Paul brought the gospel to them, and it started with Lydia, right, her household, and then the jailer and his household, and we don't even know who all else would have been part of that group at this point. But God started a work in them, and Paul's confident that God is going to finish what he started. Now, to be clear, as we go through the lesson this morning, I'm not a Calvinist. There are those who, I think, take this idea of God working in and through people to an extreme, to where almost we're kind of just bystanders as God does these things, and we don't really have ultimately really free will in that. And so we just kind of sit back and like God just kind of does his thing through us, and that's kind of it. I think there's more to it than that. And I don't want to unfairly represent that perspective, but what I'm trying to caution us as we're talking about this morning is that God is working in us and through us, but that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to repent and to do what's right and to try and to work. But what I hope this lesson will do for us this morning is encourage us to do more of those things because we trust in the work that God is doing and that he is active even in our hearts and in our lives. So I want to balance those thoughts as we kind of go through the lesson this morning. So I'm confident, I'm sure of this, that he began a good work and you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We're in that process, right? God's working in us, and Paul has the end in mind. He's thinking about these Christians at the end. He's like, God's going to get you there by his grace. You'll keep doing what's right. You keep holding on. You get along with one another. Be unified. But God's going to finish what he started. In chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, starting in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one working in us. And even the things that the desires we have to want to do good, that really comes from what God's taught us, doesn't it? As God shows us his will, shows us his word, he's at work in us both to want to do good and to do it, to will and to work for his good pleasure. And one more on this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, again, there's so many more verses we could add to this, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. One of the ways that God works through people is in asking people to come to him. And we're part of that work. God is working through us to invite people to what he's done. So I want you just to see that God works in people. He works through people. Fascinating. We're not going to read all these this morning because I need to get to the next section of the lesson. But it's really cool to watch this, and we may come back to this in a future lesson, is to think about all the times in the New Testament where it talks about open doors. My laser has stopped working this morning, but you see it up there, the third dot. God sometimes like causes things to happen, but it also talks about God's work in terms sometimes of like opening and closing doors and kind of creating opportunities for the gospel. And we just need to think about that. And to look for open doors. And I don't think God forces people to go through open doors. But there's opportunities. And God opens doors. And we need to just think about that. That's another way that God works. But ultimately, we need to understand that God is able to and really does work all things together. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this principle that there's nothing outside of God's control. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Does that mean that God micromanages every decision that every person makes? I don't think so. But does he still work all things according to the counsel of his will? Absolutely. That's what the text says. And we need to trust in that. to know that God is ultimately working through all things. God can use our rebellion or our obedience for his will. But we need to remember that God's the one running the show. This is his story that we're a part of. Some people have said, you know, history is really his story, right? That's the idea. He works all things. Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good. Now, again, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be rainbows and butterflies. But he's able to work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Be aware of that. Spiritually, mentally, God is at work in all things. To what extent and how specific, we don't always know. And I think that's where this is helpful. Philemon, verse 15, where Paul speculates for a moment. And he says in Philemon, verse 15, after talking about Onesimus, apparently this runaway slave who was converted when he found Paul, and now Paul's sending him back to Philemon, his owner. In verse 15, he says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." It was a specific event. Paul didn't know if God caused that to happen or not, but either way, God gets the glory for it. And Paul is humble in that. He's an apostle, and he still says, "Well, perhaps." Now, a perhaps to the perhaps, we need to be humble about that, but don't let the perhaps keep you from giving thanks to God for the good things that happen. I think it's possible for us to take the perhaps and run a little too far with it and be like, "Oh, we don't want to say it. God like did this or did that. I don't know. And like, we need to be humble. We need to be careful. Absolutely. I think sometimes we see people kind of crediting God with all sorts of minutiae and specific things that we don't know if God gave us that parking spot or not. But we can give God thanks for that. And just to be aware that God is working in all the ways that he does, so much more than we can even imagine. So how does this affect us? I want us to think quickly about three things, and then we're going to talk about evangelism. How does this affect us? It affects us in our personal growth. If God is at work in you and in me, that's a really helpful thought. Because we are responsible for our actions. We are a free moral agent. We can make decisions for good or for bad. But when we read Philippians 1:6, he says, "He who began a good work in you, he's confident that he'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." We're not alone in the formation of our character and in the growth that we experience as a Christian. It's not just on our shoulders to do better, do better, do better, work harder, go. You know, like, we need to work hard. We need to do better. But that's not all there is, brethren. And sometimes if we get caught up in just that side of things, just on our end of things, we will despair. And we'll get to a point where we're like, "I am trying as hard as I can, and I'm not enough." Well, the good news is, keep trying, keep repenting, keep giving yourself to God. But it's not just you who's at work. God is working in you. And God is able to change your heart. And God is able to forgive you, yes, again. And to make you who he wants you to be. Do your end of things. But don't forget what God is doing in you. Don't lose trust in that. Don't lose hope in that. It makes a big difference in our prayers, doesn't it? That we believe that God is active. When we pray to God, do we expect him to do something? We ought to. Now again, we need to be careful not to make too specific in our minds what God is doing and how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it. But we believe that God's going to answer our prayers, and we pray with more faith. We pray with more boldness. We pray with more ambition, godly ambition, hopefully, to say that, "God, do this. Please change this person. Help this situation. Do whatever you know to do and more than we know to do to help this situation. And if it's not your will to change it, help us grow through it." It was recently said by somebody, I forget where I heard this, but that sometimes we can pray for God to remove a situation, or we can pray for God to work through a situation. And God is able to do all of those things. If he doesn't remove it or change it, he's able to do great things because of it and through it. And we need to think about that. Our God is able to do all things, work all things together for his purposes. And finally, I want to spend some time here talking about that God is working as we share the good news with people. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, this is one of those door verses we didn't read. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, he says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. So Paul's expecting that, he's asking them, pray for us, because God can open a door. God can lead us to opportunities. He can open doors for the gospel. And we need to walk through those doors. So here's what I want to present that's from Tim Bunting. This was just really helpful to me. And I'm just going to kind of read through this. Is we can approach evangelism in kind of one of two ways. Now, these are not Bible phrases. This was the way Tim talked about it. But I thought it was helpful. As we can think of evangelism as evangelism by the flesh, or we can think of it as evangelism by the Spirit. And the idea behind that is evangelism by the flesh is ultimately focused on self. It's focused on us and the weak human vessels that we are. Evangelism by the Spirit is focused on God. That is the primary difference in these two things. Now, these are concepts, but I think that these concepts will really help change the way that we work and live and reach out to people. So, as we think about this, evangelism by the flesh considers self responsible for everything. You see yourself responsible to call people and to convert people. So if they don't seem like someone you can save, you don't bother speaking at all. Because you're thinking, I have to do all the things to change this person. It's all my responsibility. And so that's really overwhelming and daunting, as it should be. And so we're discouraged and we don't say anything. Evangelism by the Spirit trusts God to be responsible for everything. And let me caveat that. By everything there, we mean like you still have to speak and like tell them about that. But God ultimately is the one working all things according to the counsel of His will. He's the one ultimately responsible for saving people. This trust that God knows, cares, and is already working and can provide change even when it would seem impossible. And so this encourages us to speak to all people as often as we can. Because it's not just us who are working in their life. It's God who's working in their life. And we might just be one small part of that. We can't even see everything that God has already done for them or will do for them. But we need to trust that God is at work, focusing on that. Evangelism by the flesh focuses on my own ability and skill to convert people. You feel that you have to say everything exactly right and have all the answers. You feel equipped and you don't want to mess it up. You feel that your clumsy speech will not be effective, so you don't do what? You don't speak at all. You see that? When we put all the focus on ourselves and having the right thing to say in the right way at the right time, when that's all we're focused on, again, we just kind of despair. We're like, oh, I'm going to mess it up. I'd rather not speak and not mess it up than speak and mess it up. And let me just say, there are perhaps some situations where that's possible. But that's not really what our main problem is, I don't think. I know that's not what my main problem is. It's I just need to open my mouth and talk to people. And don't let fear cripple that. And a lot of that comes from focusing on my own ability or lack thereof. Evangelism by the Spirit trusts in the Spirit to convert people. Again, not by some miraculous, like, instant thing, but through the Word, through the way that the Spirit influences and works in people. Trust that souls are converted by the Spirit, not my elegance and skill. So speak even when you're ill-equipped, which, you know what? We're always ill-equipped. We're never going to say it perfect. The apostles were inspired by the Spirit to say it perfect, but even they weren't perfect people. You can see when they fell and messed up. And any time that we're set on it being perfect, we're never going to be perfect. As hard as we try, as much as we know, we're never going to do it perfectly. We have to trust in God. It's the Word that's going to do the convicting and the changing. We just have to share that with people. Evangelism by the flesh focuses on my own limitations. It focuses on, let's see. I just read that. Oh, yeah, sorry. Okay, here we go. Oh, boy, I'll go all the way back. Here we go. Focus on my own limitations. It focuses on personal skill and ability and focuses on a limited amount of time and opportunity. It focuses on the overwhelming odds. You know, what are the odds that this person is going to come to the Lord? I don't have enough time or enough opportunity to do this. No, that's focusing on the flesh. Evangelism by the Spirit focuses on God not being limited. God's providence, His wisdom, the fact that God is working through the entire person's life, through many opportunities and many people. I might be just one small part in that. I'm not responsible for the whole thing. Evangelism by the flesh focuses on the outward appearance of others. And this was something that really struck me when Tim first did this, and I think this is helpful. It considers the person that you're talking to and sees fleshly limits. That kid with saggy jeans and tattoos looks too ungodly. That woman with a long dress looks like she's already deep in her religion. That Wall Street person is too rich to trust in God. That homeless person's life has too many problems. That high school kid is too involved with the world and friends. That old man is too old and set in his ways. And you see that? You look at other people and you see them according to the flesh. Evangelism by the Spirit focuses on the spiritual need of others. That guy needs love. That religious person needs the truth. That rich person needs purpose. That poor person needs hope. That young man needs guidance. That old man needs to go to heaven. And wow, if we can make that change, if I can make that change in the way that I think about people and the way that I see people and not just see all the obstacles, but see what God can do in them, however unlikely it may be to me. It's way easier to think of excuses than it is to think and see the needs of that person. But that's what we need to work toward. That's what I need to work toward, is seeing people not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Evangelism by the flesh expects failure. It considers the likelihood of rejection, fails to see the point of speaking, and doesn't speak at all. Evangelism by the Spirit knows that success is the moment you open your mouth. Therefore, sees the point of speaking every time, and therefore speaks often. Evangelism by the flesh sees failure, sees that that person didn't listen or get baptized and considers it a failure. Won't bother next time. Evangelism by the Spirit sees success. It sees that one more person had the opportunity to learn one more thing about the truth and to know that it was a success and then want to do it again. So that's just really helpful to just think about that. And if you guys want this handout, I can ask Tim and I can hand out copies of this because I just want to put this on my wall. It's just very helpful and motivating to think this way. So I want to illustrate it this way and then we'll be done. So three principles that I want you guys to take away from this, kind of boiling it all down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think one of the most common feelings we think about, that I think about when we approach evangelism, is I am inadequate. And guess what? Yes, I am. And yes, you are. And look at what Paul says. This is just a really cool thread in this section of 2 Corinthians. At the end of 2 Corinthians 2, he asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? And then in chapter 3, he kind of answers that. Chapter 3, starting in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. And then he goes into detail about all that. But do you see that? We're not sufficient. Surprise. And this is what it feels like. It feels like I'm going to open my mouth and this is going to happen right here. I'm going to talk and it's just going to be confusing and I can't figure it out. Here's the thing. Open your mouth and point people to what God has said. God can use our feeble, broken efforts for His glory. So many times, think about the story of Naaman and other things like that. It was like the servant girl, right? Did she have all the right words to say? She said, oh, that my Lord knew the man of God. And gets the man of God. And then he's about to reject the man of God until his other servant says, why don't you just do what he said? Is it some great thing he asked you to do? Just do it. And it's just those little things sometimes that you might say that God can use to change people's lives. Don't worry about having all the right words at the right time. Try. open your mouth and let God work out the details. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, you remember, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's just kind of a visual way. If there's somebody, they're going through their life, and they're kind of in the midst of their spiritual journey, and here I am. I come into contact with them, and if this is all that I see, I feel overwhelmed. Like, what about their whole background? Like, where are they going to end up? And like, I have to like fix this whole situation. But here's the thing. Are you the only person that's probably talked to them about spiritual things? There may be somebody who's going to talk to them about spiritual things. And I'll bet you there's someone who has talked to them about spiritual things, and somebody after that, and there's like a whole bunch of other people. And you might be in their life, you might be this guy. It might be your moment to talk with them and to help them to like the next step in their walk with the Lord, to give them, to get them a little closer. But you know what? You might be this guy. You might have said something way back here that you didn't even think about that God used to help them. I had somebody send me a message the other day that like I didn't even really remember who they were or like what I said, and they said, like, God used you in my life like 5 years ago to help me through this time. And like, I was like, well, I don't know. That's a testament to God working, not me working. And you might be this guy over here. There might be somebody that maybe you can't help them right now, but you can help them down the road. And so wherever you are, we don't know which one we are in here, but we just need to trust God, and we need to do all the good that we can to whoever we can reach right now. Third principle is, he says, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, so neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God who gives the increase. It's God who's going to help this person get to where they need to be. And so when I talk with this person, we might say it this way, that they have like this barometer over here, this little meter. If zero is like not interested in God, totally like just against it, and 10 is a committed disciple of Jesus, everybody you encounter is going to be like somewhere on that scale, right? Like maybe they're a 1, and maybe they're like a 9.7. You know, like Ethiopian eunuch, you know, just like you show up and it's like, Isaiah 53, what does this mean? Okay. As Tim said, it's softball. You know? So some people, you're right there at the end. And like you're the person who can lead them to the waters of baptism and help them in their walk. Or maybe you're just kind of getting them off the ground. You're just planting some seeds, and they're not really good ground, but those seeds will bear fruit later. Here's the thing. Wherever they are, maybe they're like a 3, okay, on that scale. You share God's word with them and help to get them to like a 3.5, or maybe even like a 3.1 or whatever. Again, this is focusing on like what God knows about their heart and their soul. He knows the whole picture. If you can take them to a 10, awesome. But not every study and not every interaction, not every person is going to be that Ethiopian eunuch experience. We need to trust that God is working in their life in ways that we don't even know about. So speak what you can. Share what you know, point them in the right direction, and point them to God's word. Get them seeking God, and let God work in their life. That's what I got this morning. We're going to conclude with this passage, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And I want us to see our part and God's part in this. I like this passage. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Do your part. Work hard. Grow. Give. Serve. But most of all, trust in the Lord. He is far more powerful than any of us, and this is his story. Do your part. But trust that God will work all these things together for his glory. Wherever you're at in your journey with the Lord this morning, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you. Maybe you're at that like 9.7 this morning, and you need to just take the step to become a disciple of Jesus. And baptism is not the end of the road. Baptism is the beginning of the road. Maybe you're in your walk with the Lord and you need encouragement, or you need to confess something, or you need some help from the brethren here. I don't know all of the ways that God may be working in your life But we want to help you as a group of God's people. We're about to sing this song, and during this song, if there's some way, as you're thinking about yourself and examining yourself, asking, is it well with my soul? If there's something, some way that we can help you, please let us know while we stand and sing this song.